Thanks very much, Tim, and to the team. And good morning. Welcome to Forest Brook. It's great to have you here. This is part three of a three-parter on the Beatitudes, which is where Jesus laid on us some ideas and concepts for us to think about in terms of our attitude and how we live our life. And we've used the word reverse in this series because what Jesus said, and instructed, it's kind of reverse from what you might normally think about for success in life and doing well and all that sort of stuff. Now, I'm going to make a comment before we get started, and it explains why I'm using this handheld mic, and it explains what happened to Brian Carney last week, and it explains what happened to me maybe 2 years ago, and it explains what I think happened to maybe Carl Nash once. I'm not sure of that, but let's assume it was. And you saw what happened to Brian last week. The microphone, that thing hanging there, bothered him immensely, and he took it off, and he grabbed this. And I was given the same thing, the headgear, today, and I played around with it. Its arm fell off. I thought, no way I'm doing this, because a couple years ago, I had the thing on as well, that headgear thing, and it was interacting with the back of my glasses, and it was pushing my glasses to the top of my head, which if I was a snooker player, that would be really cool, right? But I'm not a snooker player. So I took the glasses off and just walked around without them, and I usually refer to my slides a lot, and I need my glasses to be able to do that, so I had to stand really close there. So I noticed, though, some people don't have this problem. Like, I see Kevin up here, no issues. I think I see Jim up here sometimes, no issues. I see Elizabeth up here, no issues. I'm thinking, what is so special about Brian and I? Why are we the outsiders? Since I think there's some obvious answers, but let me tell you, from my own perspective, what's going on? And that is, my parents didn't have a dental plan. I never had braces, so I never had to have the headgear on and learn how to operate through life with that. I don't think Brian did either, and that's our disadvantage there. And it got me thinking, we're always looking for the future speakers of Forest Brook. Well, you know what? Here's what they are looking like right now. There's one, okay? He is going to be awesome. You can put anything on his head when he's up here, and he will have no trouble with it. No handheld for that guy. Here's someone else. She's going to be ready, too. I think it's she. I'm not sure. That collar is hard to tell in that hairstyle, but, like, slap that on. She's going to be amazing. She can do the whole, she won't need a three-parter for the Beatitude. She can do it all herself. And then just in case, we got this one right here, okay? No chance and no risk there. Can do handheld or the headgear. So there we are. I thought you should know. I'm going to make another discussion. I'm going to just chat about someone you may have heard about. And this guy is a very powerful individual. He's a billionaire, runs an empire. He has multiple children through several wives. He is a person who always needs to win. So in order to win, he will constantly berate people, lie about people, he will cheat people. He's highly, highly vindictive. If anybody says anything nasty about him, he responds and reacts right away. And so he's always in conflict with almost everybody. It's in conflict with business partners, sometimes even family members. You name it, he is like tangling with someone all the time. And because of this kind of need to be in conflict, this need to just go out and stir things up and mess with people, he ends up with pretty shallow relationships, I got the feeling. And people only deal with him out of necessity. Now, you may have guessed it. You may have figured it out. And yes, I'm talking about Victor Newman from The Young and the Restless soap opera. The president CEO of Newman Enterprises, played by the great actor Eric Braeden, whose biography came out this year, by the way. And there is a copy in my household. And you may wonder why. Same. I wonder why. But what TV show did Eric Braeden star in way back when? Rat Patrol, yes. Both of you got it. You won with the first half, one with the second. Rat Patrol, which was like an awesome show. But the character that he plays, and he's played it for 37 years, okay? It's exactly as I described it. Always in conflict. Always just provoking and prodding, and needlessly, it seems, most of the time. And this morning's message is kind of for Victor Newman. And I know there's no one here like that, but you know what? Why don't we just listen into the message, and we all may learn something as well. We're going to read from, this is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. It says this, this is Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so here are some amazing things, and we're looking this morning at persecution eventually, but we're starting with peacemaking. And there's two things, let's go to our next slide. There's two things to note about this passage. And here Jesus is moving us from like attitudes and perspectives and points of view to action. He is talking here specifically when he talks and says, blessed are the peacemakers. That wording means someone who takes action to make peace happen between people. And another thing to note here is when he's talking about peace, he's talking about having harmony, having wholeness in relationships, being able to have meaningful discussions, conversations, and support from one another. It's a holistic, broad spectrum, this type of peace. It's not what we might think of peace, meaning I can put up with this person. I can be in the same room with them as long as they're on the other side of the room. That's not what he's meaning here about peace. He's meaning about relationships that are meaningful and that there is like ongoing dialogue and support and encouragement there. Here's something, we're going to look at four things about peacemakers. The first one is that Jesus is the model and the origin of peacemaking. It says this here in that verse that we were looking at in Matthew 5. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And what that means is when we are making peace among people, we are showing ourselves to be children of God. We are showing ourselves to be someone who's connected to Jesus, understood what he stands for, and have chosen to believe in him and live our lives for him. And he's the model for this. Look at this verse down here, the second one on there, Colossians 1 and 20. It says this, it says, through him, that's through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is here a description of ultimate peacemaking that Jesus did when he was here on earth. The Bible describes our relationship, and that's all of us, everybody, every human, describes our relationship with God as being fractured, being strained. There's a whole bunch of different words used in the Bible to discuss that. And basically, we're shut off from God. And what Jesus does on the cross, when he died and shed his blood, he makes peace possible between us and God. Where there's strain and distance and separation between us and God, after Jesus' death, if we understand what he did there, we see it, we sense it, we grasp it, and we believe it, then that antagonism, that separation is over. We're brought to God. We have peace with God. And so Jesus is the source of peacemaking, and he's also the model. Because if you're here, and many of you, I think, are in this category, you're here, you bring your Bibles, you read your Bibles, you pray, and you want to be a disciple of Jesus, and that's what our church is all about. If that's the case, to be a disciple means we follow Jesus. We do what he did. And part of what he did was making peace happen. So there's the first thing. Second thing about peacemaking is that it's good for you. It's good for you. Way back in the day, when Lynn and I had just gotten married, she had this black velvet dress with a white collar. And it was really nice. And we were used it for going to different fancy things, which we no longer do. She wanted to get it dry cleaned, so we took it to the dry cleaner. There was no issue with it, but we took it to the dry cleaner, got it back, and the black from the velvet had gotten transferred onto the white of the collar of the dress. We complained. I mean, you know, that's not great. And the dry cleaner tried to help us, so he said, and went back and forth with, well, what if you tried this and that? And in the end, he wasn't able to get it back to us the way that it looked. And despite our protesting and on and on. And so we made a mental note. Never going to use that guy again. Never going to go there again. And then a while later, we went to a restaurant. And it wasn't very good service, and the food was okay, but it just didn't work for us. So we made that mental note, never going to deal with them again. Then we bought a power washer one time, and it was a disaster of a power washer. And it never worked, and we never got satisfactory money back, nothing. It just didn't work. So we went, never going to deal with them again. And maybe you've had the same thing. Maybe it's an airline. You take a flight. It's awful. Delays, all that you say, never going to deal with them again. And maybe it's one of the cell phone carriers and internet providers. I won't name the names. I don't want to pick on anybody. But maybe it's this one or that one, and it's just like their service is awful. It doesn't work. You phone up, and you say, never going to deal with them again. You can go through life, and I've done this. I'm doing this, where you just a bad experience, and you say, that's it. Done with that person. And I realized, I'm going to never have anywhere to shop for food. I'm going to have no bank account because I'm upset with every bank. I'm never going to have a cell phone that works. Nothing. I'm going to be all alone and isolated. And it's the same in our relationships. If we don't learn to make peace and see the value in that, we'll end up all alone, like Victor Newman, isolated, separated, not getting the rewards that a meaningful relationship can have. Third thing about peacemaking is that it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. Suppose you mess up. You say something stupid about someone. You exaggerate a rumor you heard about them. Maybe they retaliate back to you. You got strain in the relationship. Here's what peacemaking requires. A sacrifice from you, from me, to go and apologize when we screw up. Just say, I'm sorry, and make that kind of sacrifice. There's other sacrifices. Being forbearing with people, showing kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If we're going to have peace in our relationships, we're going to learn to need to make some sacrifices. Fourth thing about peacemaking is that it's about, and it's connected to the third one, it's about two people meeting in the middle. A little further down in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So what Jesus, he's got to like, put it in our context. You're here at church, and you got your offering envelope, and hopefully it's stuffed with lots of money. A little plug, Kevin, wherever you are. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Think back. Maybe there's some problem you had yesterday with someone. He says, leave. Leave the church. Go and make it right. Then come back. And that shows how serious Jesus takes peacemaking. But it's a reversal. Usually we think, oh, I get things right between me and God, and I maintain that relationship. And then the horizontal relationships that I have will work out. Here Jesus flips that. He says, make sure the horizontal relationships that you have with each other are right. Make peace there. Because that will affect the harmony in your vertical relationship that you have with God. So that's quite a mind-blowing thing. Now, here's the second part of this one. So if you screw up, go and fix it. Here's a verse that we can expand from its context in Matthew 8. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. So Jesus is saying, if you're on the receiving end of something going wrong, go and talk to the person about it. So we got two people, suppose. Someone who screws up, someone who has been harmed. Person who messes up is supposed to go over and talk to the other person. And then over here, the person who was harmed, they're supposed to go over and talk. So we got, can't talk. We got two people meeting in the middle. And here are the verses, you've won them over. So if we're like clued into this, understand the value of peacemaking, see where it comes from, and then it'll happen. Two people coming together to make things right. Now, if this is Hollywood, and Eric Braeden is one of the cast members there, the soft violin music starts because these two people have fixed things up. And then the credits start to roll and everybody feels good and things were fixed and we're all happy and we got harmony. And then, well, that's ideal, but there's the real. And the real often is that things don't always get fixed up. You can't always make peace in your relationships. You'll end up in situations where there's trouble. Let's go to the next slide so I have an idea where we're going. Okay, that's where we're going. We're going from peacemaking to persecution. I'm going to just quickly tell you a little thing that I heard in a preacher say one time, and he was one of my favorite preachers, and he was talking about reconciliation, where maybe you were trying to help bring two people together and get things fixed up between them because they had a problem. And he used this very powerful image. He was talking about Jesus' work on the cross. And And he gave a warning. He said, you may go in with good intentions to reconcile people, to make peace. He said, but don't forget that when you're trying to bring two people together like that, you may suffer harm. It may not go well for you. And he connected that to the peacemaking and reconciliation work of Jesus, who's stretched out on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice, taking harm on himself. And that is a warning for us when we think about peacemaking. Not always will we be able to make that happen. In fact, sometimes we end up with persecution. Let's go to the next slide. Here's what Jesus said in our passage. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And righteousness is kind of connected to what Brian was talking about last week. People who are doing the right things, trying to make the world as it's supposed to be. They're active, they're taking actions. And the model for that, for the righteousness, doing the right thing, is found in Jesus. He says in the next verse, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So to be a follower of Jesus, it's not always the easiest thing. He said it here. Sometimes you can't make peace. Sometimes you'll end up being persecuted instead. And that's a theme that exists throughout the New Testament. In general, when you live the Beatitudes in your life, okay, when you're a disciple, people can respond very strongly and powerfully to that. That's like, the gospel lived out, and people will respond to that. But not always. Not always. Sometimes there's persecution because the values that a disciple has inculcated in them, that they live by, those values are sometimes against the values of our culture and of the power structures there. So you can run into persecution. Let's go to the next slide. So faced with that, it is easy to develop a persecution complex. This is kind of Victor Newman. Victor always was suspicious that people were out to get him, and they kind of were. But he lived his life where he was always guarded, thinking, they're out to get me. And sometimes when you do deal with persecution, it's easy to think that way, to think that no matter what happens, you're going to end up with the short end of the stick. People are going to falsely say things against you and those other things that Jesus mentioned. And so you can react in two ways. You can say, well, that's how it is. I'm going to get in trouble no matter what happens. I'm going to feel the heat. I may as well go out and make the heat come to me. I may as well stick my nose everywhere and stand up for what I believe and be a provocateur just release your inner Victor Newman. But there's a warning about that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verses 14, 15, 16, Peter there is talking about suffering that a Christian can undergo. And he says, don't let the suffering happen for, and he lists some things, for being a murderer, for being a thief. Okay, that makes sense. Like, sure, don't do those things, because you'll bring a heap of trouble on yourself then. And then he throws in, and don't let it happen for being a meddler. That's the translation in the NIV version. And that word is the only time it's used in the whole of the New Testament. It's right there. Peter chose it. It's kind of a funny special word. It means don't be a busybody, sticking your nose in everywhere and trying to stir things up and always control people and tell them what to do. So he puts that in with murderer and thief. And so I think sometimes we need to hear that and understand that, that we can bring on the persecution ourselves for sticking our nose as a busybody, trying to control everything. Second way we may react is that we may withdraw. We may think, ah, the world's a hostile place. They're going to disagree with everything I think, so why bother engaging? And we can sort of cloister ourselves in the culture of the church and just hang out here. And when we do that, problem with that reaction is that we fail to make a difference in the world that disciples of Jesus are called to do. Let's go on to the next slide. Now, so right in the middle of this, when we're trying to deal with the persecution, figure out how to handle it, what do we do? Jesus comes along and he doesn't seem terribly helpful. See this picture down on the bottom here? That's Dan Fortin in the middle. Not quite, but imagine it's Dan, okay? And Dan has gone to Boston to run in the marathon. Dan, you ever hit the runner's wall? You have. Okay, so I don't run, so I don't hit that wall. The only time I run is across the road in front of traffic. And they're getting closer to me, so I'm stopping even that kind of running. But the runner's wall is when you've run and you've run and you've run and your body is taking an absolute beating. And it's just like you can't take a step further. I don't know if you watched the last Olympics, Canada had a race walker and he's almost done 50 kilometers and he got bumped and he's like mentally in this rhythm. He got bumped and then he just like spaghetti legs. He was like floundering all over the place. And that's what can happen when you've pushed your body to the limit. It's like you can't do anymore. And this poor guy here is like delirious. And here's this helpful guy with the arrow saying, over there, finish over there, cross the line, keep going. And it's like when we're thinking about persecution, it's almost like that's what Jesus is doing. Look at this verse. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. That just doesn't seem to fit for me. That you're suffering and someone says, rejoice, be glad. How can Jesus say that? Doesn't seem terribly helpful. Let's go to the next slide, Don. Here's where we move from peacemaking, persecution, our third theme that we're pulling out of this passage, the prize. The prize. I think I've told you about this product before. This is a product, I think, invented in Germany in the Second World War, and eventually my mother found it, and she used it for any sniffle, cold, or symptom that didn't look right, fever. It's called Maltlevol, and I was like a regular kid in school. I basically wanted to take a few days off by just saying, I don't feel good, Mom, and I had a trade-off. Like, if I wanted a day off school in grade 5, 6, or 12, I would just say, oh, I don't feel good. And I just thought, okay, I knew that was like going to meet with the Maltlevol. My mom was going to say, you don't feel good, huh? Yeah? Here, take this. And that stuff is hideous. It makes Buckley's cough syrup taste like Kool-Aid, okay? It is awful. I actually did some research on it and found that they've changed the ingredients, I'm not kidding, 88 times since the 1960s. Probably tastes fine now. It is available at Walmart online or in the store if you want to get it and try it out. But there I was, and if I really did feel bad, and my mom would make me take it. But she would say, yeah, you feel lousy, and this tastes awful. But she didn't stop there. She would say, but it's going to make you a little better. I have no idea if that was true, but I believed it because I was in grade 5 and 6 or 12. And I would take the medicine. I would take it. And then, lo and behold, eventually I would start to feel better. And this is kind of what Jesus does for us here. He's laying out that to us, I want you to be a peacemaker, but sometimes you're going to end up getting persecuted instead. And then he wants us to look a little further down the road. And each of the Beatitudes that we have covered in the last 3 weeks, we can go to the next slide, Don. Each of those Beatitudes has attached to it a promise of something better, a promise of tears being wiped away. That beautiful passage we had read to us from Isaiah somewhat captured that. And it's summarized in verse 11. Jesus says, and he's talking about looking down the road, he says, great is your reward in heaven. And so he's making us do a temporal trade-off here in a sense. Yeah, it's not always easy in life, but keep your perspective on where you're going and on another life that is out there for us. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to wrap up very shortly. This is kind of what it looked like for me driving a couple weeks ago. When we first had that snap of cold weather, I got in my car and was going to go out the driveway. I got it like about 3 kilometer drive to the go station. And it was really cold, pitch black. And I turned on the car. And it was one of those times when the inside of the car windows got all fogged up. Not the outside. I tried the windshield washer fluid. Didn't work. Couldn't see very well. And because I park outside, make that sacrifice at home, I turned the blower on the front windshield full blast, and I'm not the type to wait. I just start to drive. Not a good idea. I start to drive, and I realize I can't see where I'm going. And the blower is blowing, and there's a little hole. It's starting to open up, a little clearing there. So this is what I did. You'll fail driver's tests when you do that, right? You're supposed to sit up, and you're supposed to look straight ahead out there. But I was over here because that's where I could see. And it's almost like this is what Jesus is doing to us and with us in the Beatitudes. He's like saying, like, look at things differently. And all those things that Kevin and Brian talked about and we discussed a bit today, they're kind of the opposite of maybe how many people think. But just as I had to like do this to find the clearing, I think if we are willing to give the Beatitudes a chance in our lives, think about them, understand them, and try and put them in place in our life, just reverse our thinking in a way, we'll see a little more clearly. We'll see through some of the fog of life and see through some of the darkness in life. And when we're seen through in that perspective, we'll capture a broader spectrum than we maybe normally would. We'll see that life just doesn't end right here and now. There's a life beyond. We see that constantly reflected on in the New Testament. And Jesus, in every single beatitude that he lists, he talks about the reversal. He talks about, if you're mourning, things will turn better. So it's interesting, and we're going to take a look. I want you to go to the next slide. I'm going to read the left side, and then you read the right, left, right, and we'll go that way. So I'll start, and let's stand as we do this, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray for communion right now. You can sit down. And communion is really about that ultimate sacrifice in that verse from Colossians that we looked at. It talked about the work of Jesus on the cross for us, for you, for me. And when he died there, he makes it possible for us to be, as I said, connected to God, to be accepted by God. And it makes a full life, a life of meaning and a life of commitment possible, all because of the work on the cross. And that's what these emblems here before us, the bread and the wine, symbolize to us. Let's pray and thank God for that, and then our ushers and the team will come back. Father, we're grateful for the words of Jesus. They can be really challenging at times. I pray that we are willing to give them a chance. That we're willing to try what he asks us to do, specifically today about being a peacemaker. And even when it doesn't go well, when we feel strained and picked on, I pray that we sense your promises are out there for us. Your presence is with us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we understand that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice to bring peace for us. And as we take this bread and this wine, may we reflect on that, think about that, and may it take on a new meaning for us this morning. We ask this all in his name. Amen.